Here's Jesus Christ loving people who are at best deserting him and at worst piercing him as he loves them. Here's Jesus Christ loving his Father who forsakes him on the cross. Nobody's ever loved like that. Nobody's ever said, I'm going to go to hell to love these people. That's what he experienced on the cross. I'm going to do that because I love them so much. Nobody's ever loved like that. Nobody's ever sacrificed like that.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study with the late Timothy Keller as we look at 1 John chapter 2, talking about how Jesus demonstrated his love for us and why he commands us to love others as we have been loved. Stay tuned for that message. But first, we're joined once again by Jennifer Pepito as we talk about some of the spiritual attacks on our strongholds of the faith, particularly our families. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. It's very clear that in our culture today, the devil is actively tearing down the strongholds of our faith. Christianity is under attack within our culture, and we can know with certainty that this is the plan of the evil one, to destroy, to conquer, and to divide. And one of the great strongholds of our faith is actually the family, and the importance of a family and shepherding and raising up the next generation. Well, our guest this week is Jennifer Pepito, and she's written a book called Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. And one of the things that I have noticed in our culture today, and in particular that I've heard a lot from our listeners, Jennifer, is that parents and grandparents sort of bemoan the fact that they'd have no influence into the lives of their adult children or their adult grandchildren. It seems that there's a lot of strong sort of peer-to-peer influence where they go and look for advice from other peers, but they're not taking the wisdom and the discernment from their parents or their grandparents, even though they've already been through, they're sort of written off as outdated. It's sort of like our culture is the blind leading the blind today.
Yeah, and honestly, that's actually very totalitarian ideology. Like, that's one thing I include in the book, is it was a sort of a way of destroying the older ways of thinking, that they would come in and start ridiculing. I just read a book called He Leadeth Me by Walter Chizek, who was a priest in prison in communist Poland. And they would make fun of every old institution, the parents, the priests, so that the younger generation would not know who to trust and would be more willing to accept this new communist ideology. And we've been fed that in our culture, but we haven't really noticed. Like, we haven't been aware and awake to the fact that they are on purpose turning us into cynics and turning us into critics of older ways. Some of that might be good. Like, for sure, it's okay to realize that everybody is a human, that everybody sins. That's what the Bible says. And to not make men into heroes and then be disappointed when they fall. On the other hand, this insidious kind of making people mistrust all authority and mistrust all religious institutions and mistrust our founding fathers. I mean, it is actually more sinister, I think, than people realize, in that it makes us open to deceit. It makes us open to being led into humanist or communist ideology because we've lost kind of a respect or an honor for, especially for the word of God. I think that's the main thing. Like, if we could at least maintain our reverence and our trust in the word of God and in the voice of God, then we would be less open to deceit.
And I love that you include recipes for each of these chapters. And of course, the recipe for stability is one of my favorites, biscuits and gravy. And I think that is very fitting because you cannot have a stable home without a good recipe for biscuits and gravy. But what you're doing here is really, it's really a study guide. It's something to work through, and it's something to give some practical steps and some things that you can actually implement in your day-to-day living. And I have to say that I think that this is helpful because there's not a lot of discipleship. I mean, I'm here in New England, where it used to be that the Puritan pastors, whenever they'd perform a wedding, they'd set up to go over to the house of the newly married couple and have dinner with them for an entire week to just kind of structure for them and show them, not assuming that their parents taught them how to do family devotions. We've lost that culture. We're very much isolated, and we keep our homes and our church life separated. There's not a lot of discipleship in parenting.
Yeah. And unfortunately, so many of us have been embittered towards our own parents and then lost the ability to receive from them. And that was one of the most transformative things in my life. I actually talked about in my first book, Mothering by the Book, that as I learned to forgive my parents for some of the ways that they maybe went off course a little bit. And they were devoted Christian parents. They made many sacrifices to raise us as Christians, but they made mistakes as well. And when I was holding on to bitterness towards them, then I was swinging the pendulum too far with my own children. But when I was able to forgive them, then I could kind of find more equilibrium and also be willing to listen to them. Like, older people do have some wisdom and they love you so much. And so if we can work towards forgiveness and stop kind of just throwing, like you said, throwing the baby out with the bathwater, our parents might have more to more that we could receive from them than we realize. And not just our parents, but other elders, other people who have had some lived experience, because I think often we just jump to like experts, but so many times the parenting experts that we're listening to, they have toddlers or they have like half their children don't even speak to them. I know that that was the case for me. I listened to supposed experts and created a lot of damage in some ways.
Yeah. I think there's a lot of cynicism in this as well that you mentioned before, that you know, if we have been hurt by something, we want to overreact and overrespond to it. The problem with that kind of culture, and we see that culture everywhere, this sort of pendulum swing of reactionism, is there's no grace in it. there's no acceptance of forgiveness. There's bitterness that only leads to another self-destructive pattern. It's just trading one problem for another set of problems.
It's so true. It's so true. And I do pray that especially young moms listening can start to forgive their elders, forgive their parents. And forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to be back in relationship with people who are abusive. It just means that you acknowledge the pain that you experience. It's almost like a grieving so that you are free from the judgment and the condemnation, all the, in some ways, hooks that unforgiveness creates. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. And I feel like it really has brought so much destruction to people's lives, because then they set off like, oh, I'm going to do the opposite of my parents. And they often create more havoc in that sort of backlash thinking.
We've been talking with Jennifer Pepito. Her book is called Habits for a Sacred Home, 9 Practices from History to Anchor and Restore Modern Families. You can find out more information about her book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today, as we continue our study through the book of 1 John, we're exploring this instruction of a commandment that is given to us to love others as we have been loved. Jesus gave this commandment to his disciples in the upper room after washing the disciples' feet, and he instructs us to follow the same pattern. And the reason is we are meant to follow Jesus' example. This was the way it was always designed in history, but before Jesus came, people had the law, and they had the standards, and they had the rules and instructions, but a new commandment has been given to us, even as we have learned it from Jesus, that we are to love others even as he has loved us. This completely changes the paradigm. Here is the late Timothy Keller with a closer look at 1 John chapter 2.
Let me point out 3 things that this tells us about love, loving one another. First thing it tells us is that there are possibilities in Jesus Christ for love that are revolutionary and that you can find nowhere else. There's possibilities for love in Jesus Christ that are revolutionary you can find nowhere else. Now, look at the way he puts it. It seems very strange, doesn't it? He says in verse 7, he says, Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning, yet I'm writing you a new command. What? Well, here's what he's saying. First of all, he's saying this command to love your brother, this command to love, is not a new command. He says, I didn't come up with it. It's not a specifically Christian thing to say. It's not a specifically New Testament thing. It's not even a specifically biblical thing. Not only do you have it in the Old Testament, not only do you have all through the Old Testament, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, that's, where is that? Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus. I mean, you know, if it's in Leviticus, it's everywhere, all right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he says this is not a new command. Not only that, it's not even just a biblical command. But if you go into the back of C.S. Lewis's little book, The Abolition of Man, you'll find where he has he pulls out of the writings of all the great world religions the ethical commonalities that we all have. And you'll see that essentially every world religion, when it comes to talking about the behavior you ought to be following in your life, are very, very, very similar. And the admonition to love one another is not just from, not only is it not just a Christian thing, it's not just a biblical thing. It's therefore, it's an old command. But then he says, and yet, I write you a new command, which truth is seen in him and you. Now, what he's getting at is this. He is saying there is a sense in which Jesus Christ gives you a model for understanding love and a power and dynamic for doing love, a power and motivation for doing love. A model for understanding love and a power and motivation for doing love so far beyond anything you can find anywhere else. There's a certain sense in which the command to love one another inside the Christian context is a new command. He says it's an old command, and yet there's another sense. If you see the truth of this command in him, see, its truth is in him. If you look into Jesus Christ, you get a vision of what love is, and you get a motivation for doing love. See, a model for understanding love and a motivation for doing love so far beyond that which you can see anywhere else, there's a certain sense in which it's a new command. We have, in a sense, revolutionary, unique resources, and as I'll show you in a second, therefore, responsibility to love beyond that any other religion has, that any other faith has. Let me show you. If you think that that's immodest, no, you may not believe Christianity, but you'll see that the claims, if they're true, give you something beyond anything that anyone else has got when it comes to this whole issue of love. What does it mean? He says, its truth is seen in him. You look at Jesus if you want to understand love. Its truth is seen in him. Put it to you this way. No one ever waded through what Jesus waded through for love. No one ever endured what Jesus Christ endured for love. No one ever loved like Jesus. You say, how's that? Well, you know, there's many places, you can see them in your own life and you can see them in the history of the world, where people have sacrificed for love. They've loved someone even though it was a sacrifice, but no one's ever sacrificed like Jesus Christ. For example, God said to Adam, and he says to all of us, love and obey me, and I'll give you life. But he says to Jesus Christ, son, go to earth, and love and obey me, and I'll crush you into the dust. He's never said that to anybody else. When Jesus Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, I don't want to do what you've asked me to do. I don't want to do what you've asked me to do. Let this cup pass from me. But, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Now, whenever anybody says to God, this is going to be hard, but not my will but thine be done. I love you, Lord, and I'm not going to do my will, I'm going to do your will. God always responds saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. And what did he do to Jesus Christ? He forsook him. Here's Jesus Christ loving people who are at best deserting him and at worst piercing him as he loves them. Here's Jesus Christ loving his Father who forsakes him on the cross. Nobody's ever loved like that. Nobody's ever said, I'm going to go to hell to love these people. That's what he experienced on the cross. I'm going to do that because I love them so much. Nobody's ever loved like that. Nobody's ever sacrificed like that.
Along with giving us this command in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where Jesus told us to love one another as he has loved us, he also explains and expresses to us that that greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us. He died in our place. He bore our sin. He bore the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven, that we could be declared righteous, even though we have all fallen short of the glory of God. He clothes us in his righteousness. That sort of love ought to be what captures our heart, and is the same love that ought to transform us into the image of Christ. It's not simply looking at the objective rule to love others and trying to do that and pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and continually failing time and time again. It is actually looking at the gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves of the gospel on a daily basis, considering what Christ has done for us and sitting with it, dwelling on it longer and longer each day. That is how we are changed. That is ultimately how we are transformed. It's not from trying to do better and trying to prove ourselves. That's our own works. That's our own righteousness. But it comes from understanding how much we are loved, how much God has given us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, that it starts to change who we are, how we are, how we think, and how we relate to other people. Here is an important principle that we always need to remember. No one has ever offended you as much as you have offended God. And no one has loved you or forgiven you or appreciated you more than God has. And that is demonstrated through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still at our worst, Christ died for us. That is a demonstration of God's love. And that is what should motivate us to think of other people in the light of who Christ is and what he has done for us. I hope that this encourages you. It's really our incentive and our mission every single day to remind you and to hold the gospel in front of your eyes so that you'll have time and something to think about, something to meditate on as you go throughout your day and hold on to the truths of what Christ has done for you. So I want to encourage you and implore you, spend some time thinking about the love of Christ and what he has accomplished for you on the cross, and allow that to transform you, to change you. It's subtle. It's sort of like going and visiting your family, your nieces and nephews, and seeing them growing. If you're watching them grow day by day, it doesn't look like that much, but if you swing in once every few months, then you're going to start to notice major changes in them, because that is how our life grows. It's slow. It seems to be a slow process, but that little change over time transforms us, so that he who began this good work in you, namely Jesus Christ, will complete it as he perfects you into his own image. I hope that we've been able to encourage you. If we have, please let us know. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. Don't forget to tune in again tomorrow as we continue our study here in 1 John chapter 2, and we explore really how great and immense the love of God is, even though you and I really do not deserve it.
To be out from under condemnation, to know that God loves you forever and he will never put you into condemnation, in a certain sense, because he won't do that, you've got more of an incentive to do what he asks than anyone else has.
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.